intentions and thoughts of what God's Word wants to say, but I do want us to get a hold of God's Word and open up your Bibles. Anybody need a Bible by chance? I will get you one. I won't give you mine, but I'll get you one. Anybody? You're not strange if you don't have one. Anybody? Bertha? Somebody get Bertha a Bible. I don't know where. Freedom? I just need a Bible. Bertha needs one, and I don't think there's some in the pew back there. But yes, I want you all to open up God's Word so that we can follow along and see what God's Word says and make sure this preacher is actually preaching what's there and not just making stuff up. But Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. So go ahead and open up to the New Testament, Acts chapter 4. I will head over there in a moment. You know, this week, and like I said, over these months, is a very strange time in our culture. But this week, Jack Hibbs, pastor out in California, wonderful man of God. I've seen his ministry for a while, and I'm so blessed to know just of him. I don't know him personally. But out in California, he recently rallied 1,500 churches to stand up and take hold of the role that pastors and churches actually play in our society. He grabbed hold of his authority down there in California and said, look, guys, we're going to stand up and we're going to take back the authority and the inheritance that is in the church through Jesus Christ. See, the question over the last few weeks and months has been, is the church essential or is it entertainment? Is it essential? Yeah, I heard that, right? We heard right away, essential. We're going to say right on that. But actually, that's quite a layered question. Because yes, I hope most of you will say, you know, Pastor Bill, it is essential, definitely. But when we step back and maybe look at what's been going on over the several decades now, there's been much time and resources that have been put into making the church gathering an entertainment experience. And so now we're put up against our fence here. And people are saying, well, you guys got all them lights and you got all them smoke machines and you got all that fancy music and all that nice buildings you got. And I'm not opposed to any of that in no way. I believe Life Church is doing a wonderful work where they're at, bringing people that wouldn't maybe step into a church like this. And I think that's wonderful. But all of a sudden, people in the government are saying, I don't know if you're so much essential. You look more entertainment to me. And that's going to be another discussion, but the truth is churches are not some entertainment establishment equal to Disneyland, but they are the very beacon of light in our dark world. It's what we're here for. We're not here to gather in our little social club, drink a little coffee, grill a little burgers, and enjoy our times. We are to be the gathering spot to encourage and bring people, and then to go forth, church. See that? It's not the building. You are the church. And so we grab hold of the ecclesia, the people, the called out ones, and we go out then and we become the very light that Jesus said that I am the light of the world. You are going to be the light that Jesus inhabits you through his Holy Spirit. And you're going to go out into the community in that darkness. And it's good to see pastors standing up against the government overreach. And, well, I'm not going to say much more, but we are here to minister the gospel to people. And I need to understand that this power struggle, loved ones, I'm going to communicate this to you today, is not new. It's not like we walked into 2020. Anyone ever thought, you know, New Year's, like 2020 is going to be like the year? Like, Yeah. Freedom and I were. We were like, this is it. This is going to be, God has laid on our hearts. We got this vision and we're going to go forth and it's going to be the year. Whoa. There was a picture somewhere I'd seen. It was a guy in like full, you know, the medieval knights in that armor. You know, the guy said on the caption said, prepared for 2020, full armor. And then underneath, 2020 happens. It's an arrow right through the little slit right here. Boom, takes us out. And it's like, my goodness, God, what did you allow? But he's still in full control, amen. Are we still understanding that God's in full control of what's going on? This didn't take him by surprise. And this is not new. And I want to take you back to the first century, some 2,000 years or so ago, as the New Covenant Church is growing, and they're coming against an enormous amount of opposition. An enormous amount of opposition. And we're going to talk about today, you can write this as your title, when our faith and culture collide. When our faith and culture, they collide. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4, but let's take this time in prayer and open up our our minds to Him. Father God, we invite You, as we always do here, through prayer time, through opening in a call to worship, through giving and through singing, and of course through Your Word. I thank You that Your Word has been written down, and it's the perfect will that You have given to us. All that we need to know, not everything we need to know, but all that we need to know. And so we're going to dig deep into it this morning, asking that each person here is willing to accept, and maybe waiting for those burgers and waiting for those hot dogs and just willing to accept what You have for them today. Holy Spirit, have Your way in a wonderful way. Refresh our hearts. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Peter and John, Acts chapter 4, as I like to do, I like to give a little history on what's going on. Acts chapter 4, we're heading past the Pentecost experience of the tongues of fire, and they're not drunk, they're really filled with the Holy Ghost. And so Acts chapter 4 comes along, and Peter and John have just healed this lame man sitting over by the temple area. And they start preaching. And they don't preach just some generic message. They preach in the name. Anybody know the name? What's the name? Jesus. Yeshua was probably how he pronounced it back then. John and Peter going out into the public. They are going before the high priest. They're going before the elders. They're going before the Sadducees. And those guys didn't like what they were hearing. You see, those guys had a lot of power in their society and their culture at the time. And all of a sudden, there's a new name being preached, a new understanding of kingship, as we were learning earlier today about Herod. And there was a king born in the shadows of his palaces in Bethlehem. There was a new name, and that was going to be Jesus. And they were coming forth and saying, hey, this is the name. This is who you got to understand. This is how he was healed, that guy laying there. And so they were arrested. Anybody been arrested for your faith? No. As I talked a little about, some of you didn't hear, but I talked about the power of blessing of living in a free nation, that we can talk about Jesus, that I can preach to you in an open understanding without thinking someone's going to come through and shackle me up and head me out the door. I'm thankful for that, but I really wonder if the church would really start growing on fire if that did start to happen. But right now I can. I'm not arrested, but Peter and John, they were. And in verse 3 of chapter 4, we can look at them, and it says, they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. They want to know what you're doing. What's this name and all these things that you're doing, Peter and John? Why are you talking about this? I don't like this. Down to verse 7. I'm not going to read all this. There's a lot of scripture I'm going through. Verse 7, it says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Jesus. I'm not going to give you any other name but Jesus. And Peter, with the Holy Spirit filling him, no other name. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't hesitate. The power of the Holy Spirit's upon him. As they go on to verse 18, you'll see that they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in that name. Now, you understand the Hebrew culture, loved ones. What's up with this name? Because I can say, hey, John, and hey, Bill, and hey, Jenny. And what's the big deal? But you got to understand, in the Hebrew culture of that time, 2,000 years ago, the name represented everything about who you were. And we should all know by time, some of you have been attending this church for long enough, that we've been teaching at least, that Jesus, Yeshua, means God is my salvation. It's not the high priest. It's not the law and the way the Levites worked in the temple. It's this guy who has the name, God is my salvation. They're preaching in this guy's name. And so they command him, no preaching in that name. We don't want to hear it. Now remember, there was a lot of social people, you know, people coming around, a lot of people in church. There was some mega church going on, about 5,000 people at least. So they had some backing and a little power. And the Levites and the high priests and the Sadducees were all kind of like intimidated. And verse 19 says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter says, I'm not giving in. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to shut this mouth. I'm not going to stop the name. So they let go. They return to the disciples and they start praising God, because there's a prophecy that just got fulfilled. You can see that prophecy there in verse 25 and 26. It says, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, why did nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's Psalm 2, by the way. It wasn't Christ in the Hebrew, it was the anointed. But the Greek Christ is the same word. It's the Christ. It's him. He's here. And we're not going to stop. And so they prayed the place down in verse 31 there, you see, when they had prayed, the place where they had assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So surprising how relevant this seems to us today. How much we're all having an issue with, should I say it or shouldn't I? Should I speak to them or shouldn't I? Am I going to offend them? We live in a culture and a government that has spent enormous time getting rid of the name of Jesus. And what do we have? They've done a pretty good job. Jesus isn't in schools anymore. Get out! He's not in the workplace for the most part, really. Kind of unless you work in a church. He's not in the entertainment industry. I see some of the things coming in depicting Jesus as the most blasphemous of things they can put on the screen. And everybody's like, hey, high five, five stars right here. Not in sports. You put anything on your eyes or something, you're going to get kind of stranged out there. And sad to say, but this is the hardest one that I wrote down at the end of it. He's not in a lot of churches today, loved ones. Not in a lot of churches. They're preaching not in the name of Jesus. They're preaching some gospel that is false. But why? Why can you go into our society, talk about a higher power, talk about Allah, talk about Mother Earth or Buddha and some yoga position that I enlightened myself with? Why can that happen? But you mention Jesus and people get really uncomfortable. Why? Because what we know and what we agree about who Jesus is takes us off of our thrones. We don't like that. We don't like to be taken off the throne of self. I have really worked hard to climb the mountain, get up onto that seat, and position myself into that throne. And I don't want to move. Society has always told me, just do it. You can do it. You deserve it. Come on, try harder. Try harder. You're going to succeed one day. But his title, his person, his power to save threatens that. That's really why. And all this puts us humans in a second position, and we don't like that. We don't like that. In fact, some of you, I hope not, but some people who would come into this church don't even like hearing that. Why is this guy preaching this stuff? I don't like that. Aren't you supposed to make me feel good so I can go out with a smile? Yeah, I want you to smile, but I want your smile to be an eternal smile, a joy, not some happy feeling that I rubbed your back and said this was great and you feel good, but having a joy that in spite of who I am and what I've done, I have a Savior who came and died for me, and I can then go out in the power of the Holy Spirit and live. That's wonderful. That's joy. That's the way we got to have to, the pulpits filled with that message. And it makes our efforts really not good enough anymore. It's really of no use. It shows me my sin because Jesus is the only way to the Father. It offends people. And so our nation and our culture today, really what we need is to refrain from cowering down in the midst of confrontation. Loved ones, I'm going to give it to you right now. This is the time we are to rise up. We aren't called to be just nicey-nicey with everybody. You be respectful. You be a blessing to people. But sometimes you've got to raise yourself up and say, no, this is what it is with Jesus. And so as people are going to hear it, they will then make a choice. You're not going to convince somebody into the kingdom. It's a miraculous work of God that comes into the heart of the believer after they hear the preacher talk about the gospel. And all of you have been called as priesthoods if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not just the guy up here or the gal up here speaking what she believes and how powerful God is in her life. It's all of us. And the church is not a spiritual Disneyland. It's the ICU, ICU intensive care unit for mankind. And that's sin. And Jesus, who is the chief president of that hospital, is the only cure, the gospel. This is it. We don't have to dumb it down. We don't have to water. We don't have to even really make it relevant. I love illustrations. I love giving understanding in the culture that we live in, but I'm going to do it through the lens of the scriptures so you see the power of God, not some way of convincing you, hopefully, and you fall upon the wayside or the stony ground or the thorns and off you go and you're a worse devil loving human being than before. I can't do that anymore. And so like Peter and John, we must stop being so intimidated, loved ones. And I'm going to give you the reason we're so intimidated in a moment. There is a real reason for that. But Peter and John, it isn't because they were uneducated. It wasn't because they were untrained, because they were. They were plugged into the power of God. They were conduits for the Almighty. They did what the church must do. They collided with the culture in their faith. And great explosions began to happen. God explosions. Not hate, not violence, not burning down entire cities, but God honoring explosions in the souls of mankind. And as we understand in there, chapter 4, verse 4, it says 5,000 people. Mega churches aren't new, loved ones. They were there right there in the beginning as the new covenant was given out. And so I want to show you, as chapter 4 is going to show you, could take some quick notes. We're going to go a little quickly through this. But I'm going to show you all a roadmap on how we can do this. We're in a place in our society that there's a lot of people who may be ripe, but there's a whole lot of people that are going to come against you. And I know an intimidation about that, loved ones. But I want to show you the roadmap and through these verses on how we can collide the culture with our faith. And we're going to start with this. Write this down. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. It wasn't recently. It was a well-known preacher. I mentioned his name in a Bible study. I won't do it now. But I respect him. He's got some good books and good teachings out. But he had gotten on about this whole racism thing. And he started saying, look, it's not going to be the gospel, preachers. We got to do something different. It's not the gospel that's going to... And I kind of started scratching my head. And I was like, well, what am I supposed to do? Get a Ferris wheel out front and have some carnival out there and try to invite all kinds of different ethnicities and we all sing Kumbaya? It's only the gospel. It's only the change of heart. It's only God's power in a human being that will make you look at nothing but a skin color, but at the heart as God does. And I see you as a person made in the image of God. That was the exact change in Genesis chapter 12 as Abraham was pulled out of the idolatrous culture he lived in where everyone was a pawn, everyone was just some kind of way how we interact with the gods to being created in the image of God. Totally different. And we're back here again that everybody's just a pawn or some kind of way that I could step over so I can get better in my social circle or my work issue or whatever it is that I'm working on, but it's not true. And so the gospel here in verse 8 we can see is given. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we say this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? They healed the guy. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And this is the stone which was rejected by your builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Yes, there is a place to explain God truths to people. There is interaction when people start hearing this and they have questions. And I'm going to sit down with you, but Peter and John were giving the truth of the simple gospel. This is exactly what Paul does throughout his entire ministry in the rest of Acts. Acts chapter 17. He's traveling through the Greeks, big town, the Parthenons. I don't know where he was exactly, but it was the Areopagus. Areopagus. Remember that had the little throne to the unknown God was written under there? And he goes up to these guys. I see you worship this God, but you don't know who he is. He goes on to explain them. And the Greeks just kind of how they were thinkers. We're going to get back to you on that. Didn't pierce them. Did he stay and start trying to figure out how to schmooze them into the kingdom? No. He went on. He moved on. But here's another one in Romans 1. Again, he's in the Roman Empire. This is like it for the world domination. He's there talking to these guys. And in Romans chapter 1, he's saying there's no excuse you all have. Nobody will have an excuse because creation attests to a creator. Let's do that again. Creation attests to a creator. Just like you have a painting somewhere, there was a painter. Just like a building supports the theory, there was a builder. Creation tells me there's a creator. And so there in Romans 1, Paul says that nobody's got an excuse, and creation testifies to the creator. And the main message, the main medicine for our culture is the gospel. We're sinners separated from the creator, headed to hell, and Jesus died for our sins. That's it. Jesus, in your place, repent. There's the gospel. Five words. Jesus, in your place, repent. Okay, now what? Now we begin to walk. That's another story. Now, in order to start any large endeavor, though, we have to begin somewhere. So if I'm going to run a marathon, if I'm going to build a house or start a company, I have to do some simple beginning processes. Running a marathon, I got to learn to run a mile, right? If I'm going to do the 20-something, I better do the one. If I'm going to build a house, I'm going to need a parcel of land. I think that would be a good idea. Let's purchase some land to build the house. Hey, what if I'm going to start a company? You business administrators out there, what do? We write a business plan, correct. We need to have the vision of what the business plan is going to look like before we start the company. And for us, it's to know how to share the gospel. I'm not going to make you go out there and learn how to be the Ravi Zacharias of our time. He's done with the Lord. Praise God. He's graduated. But now we ain't looking for someone for you guys to replace him. So you don't need to be the apologetics person. But you do need to know how to share the gospel and share how Jesus' lordship endures with power. And you can do it. How do you start? Share your story. If you are a born-again believer of Jesus Christ, you have a story. You have a story God's given you, and all you have to do is be real. Jesus changed my life, and this is what I was, this is how I am, and this is what I'm going to see one day. That's how you can share an easy gospel. Share the gospel. Next, we can take down this roadmap. Number two, stand firm. Stand firm. In verse 20 there, we can see Peter standing firm. He says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." I can't bow down to you guys. He probably knew a lot of these guys. He had come to the temple many a times, at least three times a year for many years now, probably in his 30s. But Peter said, "No, I can't back down to you guys. I have to be willing to live and die by the consequences of what my Savior has done for me." See, Peter's already done that. He already denied the Lord. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand now, but anybody ever deny the Lord? Peter remembered. And when he was asked to be quiet, he probably thought back to that frightful night as Jesus was being taken into the temple guards. And he said, "I don't know him. Little girl by the fire. You sound like one of them Galileans. I don't know him." But he remembers now. And he says, "I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do the shameful act of telling somebody I don't know Jesus and what he's done." But Peter does it respectfully. He always shares respectfully. Do the same. You don't need to argue with people. You don't need to put people's belief systems down. They really believe what they believe. You don't need to be disrespectful, but you can be bold. And so maybe in years gone by, this may not have been so much an issue of standing up, because a lot of people listen, but today things are changing so rapidly, and social media is the go-to choice for people's interaction. And you have so much of everything on those sites. And you know what's being censored? The Christian worldview. The Christian worldview. The one thing that can give life to the problems that are out there. And so those companies that are run by the anti-God leftists or whatever it is, I don't care about their politics, but it's very clear that if you put something on a worship aspect or a God aspect, you have a good chance of running into problems today. That wasn't even so maybe 6 months ago. See, they tweaked around the whole free speech thing by making and privatizing the way we give out our free speech. The devil's always sly at what he does. But I give to you guys, don't give up, loved ones. Don't give up. Do you want to be face to face with Jesus and be found guilty of being quiet and denying him? How shameful that will be. Speak up. Stand firm. All right, let's look at number 3 here, and we'll go to verse 23. It says, stay together. Stay together. Look at verse 23. It says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So they come up with this interaction with the bigwigs, the people that are in charge of the Jewish religion, and they get let go, and thank God for church, right? They knew they had some people. They had some brothers and sisters to run back to. And the best place to make regular visits is the local church, to be encouraged, to be blessed, and to be lifted up. This isn't new. I teach this all the time. And I even thank God that there are still parents training their kids up to know that a physical time of gathering is needed. Amen. Thank you for your parenting and the correct way of raising your kids up. Amen. Amen. All right. That's to be commended. Because today you got so much going on, I can't make it to anything God-wise. Baseball and soccer and just the lake, whatever it is. And I get that. I sometimes wonder if maybe I want to go to the lake, but that's for vacation. That's for vacation. I want to make a regular time of gathering. And so somewhere you need to find some people that you can get to know, and a place that teaches truth. It opens the Word of God and shows us how to live and get into the place that God wants us. And as we begin to do that, we realize that the broken people that we are is amazingly changed by grouping together with believers who are broken and overcoming and encouraging and loving and supporting each other. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Social distancing is not things of God. God did not come up with social distance and stay away. But he did say, come together. And we can come together and be a blessing. So stay together. Look at number 4 here. It says, solicit God, verse 24. As they're coming back together, he's praising God. Verse 24 says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You have made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. This is a prayer. It's a worship. It's a praise. Anybody like to sing praises at home and in the car by yourself, right? But even if you get a group like this, I know it's not that big right now, and I'm believing God for some mighty things. But you know what? It is. I can hear the voices standing here. I don't know who it is, and you know angels can inhabit your praise. You know Jesus inhabits your praise. And when 2 or 3 are gathered, there is a power in worshiping God and praying to him and lifting his name up. And I enjoy that with you all. And it always saddens me to see church people who can't sing praises to God. Now, I know some people have a hard time expressing themselves, and that aside, there's just some people that I'm not going to sing. I don't want to sing. I had a struggle with that over the years, growing into expressing myself and letting go. But God wants us to sing with our heart. He gave us song to praise him. And we have now songs that are blessings, from the hymns to the psalms to the new music coming out. And it all should be pointing to him and glorifying him. And we should be singing with all of our hearts. And so instead of getting lost in heartfelt praise, too many people get caught up in thinking about something else. Focus on soliciting God, praying in boldness, proclaiming the joy of the gospel in your life. Thank you, God, for what you've done in my life. Thank you for working in my heart. Thank you for being so patient with me this week, because I've blown it like 5 times. And so if we have to go through understanding how God works, I thought of this and job interviews. You know, we prepare for job interviews. And I encourage you, every one of you, you prepare for tests. You prepare for life gives you. Prepare to come to church to worship. On your way here, pray. On your way into the door, lift up God's name. And as you're seating there, we try to play some music just for ambiance and talking with each other. Just give him the glory and allow him to be glorified through your praise, soliciting God, giving him thanks, asking for boldness, seeking his wisdom. Last step here on the roadmap. We're going to look at verse 31, speak boldly. Speak boldly, as we see here. And when they had prayed, in verse 31, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Boldness here means to speak publicly with confidence or frankness. It's all it means. I'm going to be confident and understanding in public. It's not something you hide under a bushel. It's not something you bury in the ground. It's something that I do publicly. Once you begin to do it, loved ones, you begin to do it with the confidence that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so as we look for understanding people out there, we don't look for fights. We don't look to be running away in cowardness. God forgive us for our cowardness. I've blown it many a times where I don't know if I can talk to this person. You know, there's something about having a pulpit and preaching the word of God. You all think, oh, why? You just do it all the time. But I'll tell you what, this gives you some confidence. Get outside of this and we're all with God and the other person. So just speak it. Give the good news of the gospel. Allow the understanding of the faith to be given forth. And so I want to get into that thing I mentioned earlier. Why do we fail? Why is our faith so often anemic? Why is it that I walk out of here and throughout the rest of the 6 days until maybe I come back, maybe on a Wednesday, why is that part of me so bland? I'll tell you why. Because the church is not filled with the Holy Spirit. Loved ones, sometimes we dumb down that whole thing because we've seen a lot of strange things with the Holy Spirit. And I get it. But I'll tell you right now, if you want to be a power-packed believer for Jesus Christ with an authority out there above what the culture says, you will invite the Holy Spirit to come upon you on a regular basis. The Holy Spirit is so important that Jesus left this world so he could come down and be with us. It's the understanding of being filled regularly. So when your life is flatlined, no Holy Spirit. When your calling isn't going forth as you thought, no Holy Spirit. When the enemy is taking more of your time than God is, no Holy Spirit. You're pushing him aside. You're getting caught up in the flesh. Invite the Holy Spirit back. And it's not you living some anemic Christian life with some residue of the Holy Spirit. It's saying, I need you again. I need a fresh filling. Fill my cup to overflowing and allow me to go back in the life that is joyous and powerful. Our culture has been accustomed to striking God and Jesus out of our society. And we now have violence and perversion and apathy and human failure at their heights. And we scratch our heads and wonder why. Why? Why is this going on? So we busy ourselves walking blindly through the highway of life and we meditate ourselves maybe to oblivion on things that could happen. But the truth is, and I've said this before, cultural solutions will never solve biblical problems. Ain't gonna happen. There is nothing going to come out of the government or some protest movement or anything else than out of this word that will solve the problems we have in our culture. Cultural solutions will never solve biblical problems. It's Jesus and his gospel as the only way. And you as believers are responsible in its proclamation. Amen. I'm going to be up here for a moment with some prayer time. You are all invited, praying for the Holy Spirit for some of you. That might be something. Just praying in needs of what it is in your life that may be a problem. I'm here for this time frame and I will be up here. But I want you maybe to think about that as we go forth. Everybody's invited for barbecuing and bouncy housing and fireworks throughout the day. I'm so grateful that you all are here. But remember, do the work that God is sowing into your heart right now. Don't let that seed be stolen away. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father,